Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Hopefully everybody can hear. And thank you for all the hard work and putting together. I could not imagine a lovelier setting for a church service than what we are experiencing in this moment. Of course, many of us, our memory goes way back where this church started in the basement of this house. And those were happy memories as well on Sunday evenings. And but it's so wonderful to be with you. Wonderful that God has given us such a It's certainly a beautiful church. The people are the church. But it also is a beautiful, beautiful setting. Thank you for, some of you were kind enough to even let me know you were praying last week. It was a very full week in regard to, I had a couple of intensive classes that went from Monday to Saturday, each day 8 to 6. So I was basically getting up very early and trying to get ready and trying to take a long walk, knowing I was going to be so sedentary. And every time I had a break at lunch even, I'd take another walk But God greatly, greatly blessed. We started promptly at 8, and there was never a student that was not right there at 8, and they endured to the end and was very responsive, very receptive. And so I thank God for that, even very vulnerable and letting God work in their life. And so, of course, we always pray for follow-up in regard to that, but it was a glorious week. I'm sort of grateful. Now, last night had a relaxing night with my family, so I was very, very grateful for that. But thank you for praying, and certainly I echo just the happy Father's Day. Perhaps the greatest privilege God's ever given me is to be a father, and probably nothing makes me feel more inadequate in life than being a father. But nothing, I trust God that I desire to be a good job at his being a father. And so I do thank God, even thank God for my three sons. I got a later start in life in regard to marriage and family, but that was God's perfect timing for me. And I thank God for my three sons and even the college age, my youngest, you know, having this, one of the pandemic side for us in a sense is being able to have him home a little bit longer as he waits upon whatever his future military obligation, which he doesn't know yet. So thank you for your prayers. And we pray for each one of you. And we want to continue there in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the verses that you recited there. We're preaching through the book of Romans. And we had a message last time on the spiritual enemy that we face in regard to this world system. We continue that message about what are practical lessons of living in this world, sort of living in enemy territory as we live before the Lord. The two messages in July will focus more on the idea of that passage that talks about renewing our minds, principles in regard to renewing our minds. And then we'll continue to march through the book of Romans. That's our plan in regard to the months and time ahead. We'll finish Romans, and then I'll have a short series on what it means to live by faith that I'm preparing, and then I plan to go into the book of Philippians. So, now that's a year down the road, but anyhow, that's the plan ahead. But here, how to live in the world. We talked about last time to be alert to the world's philosophy. We said the world system is this organized system headed by Satan. He's called the God, little g, of this world. The ruler of this world, our Lord called him. And his subjects are all unbelieving men and women. 1 John says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When we talk about our unsaved state, it says we all walked according to the course of this world. But when a person becomes a Christian, they are delivered from this world system. We are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and now live in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're delivered from this present evil age, we read in Galatians 1:4. And so the scripture says on more than one occasion, we're still living in this world, but we're not of it. We've been delivered out of that world system. And we appreciate all the technologically work our dear men do, and we thank you so much for that. And so, but we have been delivered out of this, and perhaps none of us can thank God enough for that when you think of the ruler of this world being a liar, and there's no truth in him, and he's a murderer, and he's cruel, to be delivered out of that. And we're told to resist the world's influence as you seek to honor your father today. Thank God, in a sense. He does that every day of his life. He's in the same battle you are in regard to each day, the pull of those things that we read about in 1 John the lust of the flesh, the idea, the urges we get. Not every urge is a prompting from God. And so you have to take those urges and surrender them to the Lord. Learn to delight in Him rather than delight in the desires of your heart. Some of the desires of your heart can be very deceitful. But thank God for Him doing that. If he did not do that, delight in the Lord, delight in the desires of His heart, He would not love your mother the way you know He does. He would not love you. He would not be a witness for Christ. So thank Him for that. He is in that battle. The lust of the eyes that says what? Go after what looks appealing. There's a lot of things that looks appealing, but if he learns to say, God, let me see this from your point of view. Some things look appealing, but they're rotten at the core. They're not things to go after. They're not the goal in life. So learning to see things from his perspective, even the boastful pride of life, seeking to exalt oneself. There are times in his work and his job that maybe he doesn't get the recognition that he deserves. Sometimes gets criticism he doesn't deserve or whatever. But seeking to live before God, knowing God's delight in him, knowing that what God is continually thinking about him, and knowing that we can humble ourselves before God, he, for his purposes, can exalt us at the proper time. Well, those, be alert to the world's philosophy. That's all of us. We hear those messages every day. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Now, as we look about, part of it is what? But thank your father. You know, I was, you'll be way ahead of me, the young people, I'm sure, here. But you know, I was either a college student or maybe a seminary student before I really explicitly thanked my father for going to work every day. And not that your father really expects you to do that, but and maybe they won't know what to say when you tell them that. But thank them. There are times what? They get up, they don't feel like. If they did what they feel like doing, they may not feel like doing that. But they get out of bed, they go to work, and they seek to what? Lovingly provide for you and the family. So praise God for every man here. Praise God for every father here. I want to talk to, obviously I'm speaking to the fathers, but I'm speaking to all of us, the idea of knowing your identity in this world. I want to say four things that speak, that the scriptures talk about your identity as we live in this world. The first, what Paul writes to the church of Philippi. Philippi took great pride. It was if you're born in Philippi, you are a Roman citizen. You're a citizen of Rome. But it says there, really what you take pride in is you're a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of heaven, Philippians 3:20. So that's the first thing in regard to your identity. Now, I thank God in his great mercy and plan to have been born in the United States and be an American citizen. I love our country, the opportunities it's provided. I thank God for that. I think we're still in crisis territory where we lose all the wonderful things that God has done. We see the fabric of Scripture that at least initially was built into our system that enabled it to what? Prosper and succeed and give hope and opportunity for many people. I know there's great suffering here. There's great things that bring shame and dishonor to the Lord. But still, I praise God for our country. But ultimately, what? And our country's in God's hand. You know, that passage has taken on a whole new meaning to me in recent times. That what Paul says there in Acts 17 as he's preaching there to that group, and he says, God made from one every nation of mankind. And it says he determined how long that nation would exist and determined the geographical boundaries of that nation. And I said, God, I thank you that ultimately it's in your hands, because I just see us throwing away one of the most greatest gifts God's given, in a sense, a land like this, the opportunity like this. People begging to come in our country, not necessarily begging to come in other countries. And so, but anyhow, that's in God's hands. And so we talk about, okay, how what we can do to live in that world. But we're citizens of heaven. That's the first thing. The secondly, we're down here, and he tells Peter, of course, as they're talking about that theme of suffering, he says, as he talks to his writers there, he says, we're pilgrims and aliens, strangers and aliens in this world, 1 Peter 2:11. We don't quite fit in down here. And there's a suffering to that. There'll be settings that you don't quite fit in. And that's hard. That's a challenge. because we're not really meant to fit in. This is not fully our home. Now, God takes care of us down here, but we're strangers and aliens down here. Now, we're down here for a purpose. That's the third thing in regard to knowing your identity as you live in this world. Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, and he says what? We're ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors, what? He's a citizen of another country, but he represents that country to another country. And so that's where we are. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're down here for a purpose. We're down here for a purpose. Don't really fit in down here, strangers and aliens, but we're ambassadors of Christ. And so as we live here, the fourth thing I'd say is that we are to live for Christ. One of the reasons Jesus died, and as we celebrate that every time we communicate communion, one of the reasons he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, one died for all, therefore all died, that we should no longer live for ourselves. The only life I'd ever know apart from Jesus' liberating death is living for me. And that runs deep. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose on our behalf. See, that gives meaning to the mundane of life, to the mundane of life. As your father goes to work and does the routine, as your hardworking mother does many repetitive tasks in caring for a family, as you seek to what? Live as a responsible son or daughter. Doing it for Christ. I remember a dear man, never forget this. He had poured his life into three fellows and for quite length of time. And then they all seemingly just sort of washed out of the faith. And his conclusion thing, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? And I remember him saying this, if you do it for Christ, it's worth it. Sometimes you can think that in a dark moment as an employee, as a parent, or any other responsibility you do. Is it worth it? If you do it for Christ, it's worth it. Because one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be rewarded for the things we've done in this body. Every work of faith motivated by love, you'll receive the reward for all eternity, even if nobody ever recognized it. If somebody else got the credit for it, God sees everything. God is your witness as you live before him. So live for Christ, live for eternity. That's your identity. Now I want to talk about five principles about one thing. As we live in this world, we have and we need material things. And so how do we go about that? What is God's way to the material things of life? Well, I'm going to give you five principles from Scripture in regard to dealing with the material things of life. And one is this. The Lord, as he's talking to his followers and talking to them what it really means to be a disciple, in Luke 14:33, he tells them this. He says, in regard to your possessions, he says, if you want to be a disciple, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all of his possessions. Give up all of his possessions. Now, what does that mean? I think if you look at other scriptures, it doesn't mean that a person can't have private property, or that would be make meaningless the thing you shall not steal. Other scriptures we'll see bear out the idea that, yes, there's a right to have. But what does it mean to can't be a disciple unless you give up all of your possessions? I think God's asked us this, that everything we have, we surrender to God. We surrender to God. And we see ourselves only as a steward of what God has given us. So that's the first thing. Entrust everything you have for God. You know the wonderful thing about it? What you entrust to God, it's up to him to worry about. It's up to him to look after it. It's up to him to take care. What we remain ourselves is up to us to lose sleep over. Us to take care of. So surrender yourself to God. And I do thank God. I thank God for society's structure where he's put protection of law and order. And I think that's important. And we certainly need to cry out to God in regard to that. But there are believers in the world that, and I pray it would never happen to any of you or to me. But that amazing statement in Hebrews 10 as he's talking to people who are struggling. And they're wondering, is it worth keep going on in the Christian life? And this is what they've said. It says, Hebrews 10:34, it says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners. But then that next phrase, it's always amazed me, in Hebrews 10:34, they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. That's a mouthful. accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Oh, God forbid, or whatever. You know, I can. That's happened, obviously, in places. Sometimes, I remember, years ago, missionaries. I think it was in Uganda. There had been a change in dictatorship in that country, and they had lost, and the missionaries had everything taken away from them, And maybe I told you that story. Billy Graham went to speak to him and to encourage him. And he told him this story. He said there was this millionaire billionaire giving a testimony one day of why it is that God has so richly blessed him. And he said, it all went back. My humble beginnings. The offering plate was coming around. I just had a dollar in one pocket and a quarter in the other. Maybe if you remember telling you that. When the offering plate was coming around, oh, he said, what a struggle it was. Was it going to give the dollar? Was it going to give the quarter? Was it going to be the dollar? Was it going to be the quarter? But when the offering plate came around, I just gave it all. I gave the dollar and the quarter. And that's why God's blessed me with this millions and billions. There's a little lady in the back said, I dare him to do it again. I dare him to do it again. Well, what the encouragement from Billy Graham, he says, you know, when you came here, you didn't have anything. You surrendered it all to God. And God's saying, I dare you to do it again. I dare you to do it again. You know, we're not going to take anything with us, as we'll talk about in just a second. But I thank God for what he's entrusted you. And we'll say, but that is to surrender everything we have to the Lord. Secondly, to use your possessions to help others and gain heavenly treasure. What God has entrusted to you. You know, we thank God for entrusting to the Zakarians a place like this, that they have been so incredibly generous all of their life to let so many people in enjoy it. And so we thank God for that. And thank you for being such gracious hosts. And that's true with many, many people here, the generosity in this fellowship. But using your possession, certainly everything as you surrender to God, you can say, okay, Lord, use whatever I have to bless my family and to bless your people and to bless the world. So what God gives you, he certainly has used, will use. So certainly Scripture tells us that it is our responsibility to provide for our households. He did not provide for his households worse than an infidel. So that is certainly a responsibility. Also to provide for others. One purpose of our work, Paul tells the church at Ephesus. Of course, he's writing from prison, and he tells them there in Ephesians 4:28, don't steal, but rather labor, performing with your hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those in need. So, to work, to be able to give, to be able to share. I think that whatever God gives us, you know, we surrender to the Lord, and I think as God directs you, okay, you put aside a certain part, okay, Lord, this is to share, this is to help others in need. So entrust everything you have to God. See yourself only as a steward of what God's given you. And then, secondly, use that. Use your possessions. Use them to bless others. Bless your family and bless others. And laying up treasures in heaven. What you give away to the Lord, you'll keep for all eternity. Now, third thing he tells us, and I appreciate this instruction, this is given as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He's writing to people that are wealthy. And he says there in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Gives them two instructions. He doesn't tell them to give everything away, but he does tell them this. He says what? Don't be conceited. Don't be proud because of what you have. Life doesn't consist of your possessions. Don't be conceited, he tells them. Secondly, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. So don't let be your place of your ultimate confidence, and don't be proud because of what God and his grace has entrusted to you. But fix your hope on God. So he tells, don't be proud, and don't put your ultimate confidence in. He's told him early in that same chapter, in verse 6, is what? Godliness, in verse 6 to 8, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with which we shall be content. Well, so Instruct those who are rich in this present world. Don't be proud of what you have. Don't put your ultimate confidence in it, but put it in God. Now, of course, from the world standards, we might not think ourselves as wealthy, 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 but from the world standards, many of us would be considered that. These are statistics that are somewhat dated, so they may not be totally accurate, but they give you a flavor. It said if the entire world consisted of 100 people, 67 would be poor. 55 would have an annual income, when this was written, of less than $600. 50 would be homeless or have substandard housing. 50 would be without adequate safe drinking water. 47 would be illiterate. 35 would be hungry and malnourished. 6 would be Americans and would hold 33% of the village's entire income. And 1 would have a college education. Well, those statistics may not be totally accurate, but they give you a picture that even the least of us, has a lot more than many, many, many people in the world. And so God's instruction to us is don't be proud of what the incredible privileges God's given us and what he's entrusted to us. Be a steward of it. Seek to use it for the glory of God, to aid your family and aid others. And also, don't let it be a source of pride, and don't put your ultimate confidence in it. It's God who will provide for you. If everything taken away, you still have God. And God pledges to be your Jehovah Jireh, the one who will care for you and take care of you. Now, there's two other principles I'll give you in regard to possession. Certainly, see yourself as a steward. Use them to glorify God in regard to helping others and helping your family. Let it be a source of confidence or be proud. Our Lord does say this in Luke 12. And so you have to put these things together, I think, to accurately understand it. In Luke 12, verse 33, he tells his disciple to sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor mouth destroys. Now, some cults would use a verse like that and say, okay, no one can have anything. You got to give away everything you have, sell everything you have. That doesn't square with what Paul tells Timothy. He tells them, we'll talk about being ready to share, but don't put your confidence in it. But what does he mean, sell your possessions and give to charity? I think God does say this. If you have a possession and it's hindering you in regard to your relationship with God, it's hindering you in regard to your pursuit of heavenly treasure, get rid of it. It's the same thing the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1, when he says, if you want to run the race with endurance, keeping your eyes on Jesus, but you lay aside anything, every sin that encumbers you, but lay aside anything that's weighing you down. Sometimes possession, not wrong in and of itself, but it's just weighing you down. It's a hindrance. It's not a blessing. And God says, get rid of that if it's going to hinder you from what? Pursuing heavenly treasure. And there, we don't make judgment upon others, but we just let God's Spirit put his finger upon each of our life. Hey, this is not a blessing. This is more of a hindrance than what? Than a help. So get rid of anything that's hindering your pursuit of heavenly treasures. Lay aside anything that's weighing you down, hindering you from running that race. You know, if a person's not running the race, they may not know what's hindering them, what's weighing them down. But if a person's running a race and trying to win, they don't want any disadvantage. Get rid of anything that's hindering you in regard to your pursuit of heavenly treasure. But I like this other, what he tells us in 1 Timothy 6. And some people, you know, we all need to hear this. I've known people that were very wealthy. I think of when I was in college, after I graduated, I went to do an internship of a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And there was a dear man there, a very godly man. But he and his family, they had been part of, had stock in the original Coca-Cola, and so he was wealthy in many, many, very generous, very, but you know, someone who told me a little bit about him, he said, you know, he really tries to be a steward of everything he has, and he says, it's not easy. Most everybody that comes up to you, maybe a legitimate one, can you give to this, can you give this, he tries to give to many of the things. He says, you know, he goes to the earliest church or whatever, just to, because it's hard for him to be a steward of that. It's not easy. I know most of us would like God to test us, but it's not easy. But he tells us in 1 Timothy 6, He says this. After he says, instruct those who are present not to be conceited. Don't put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. I like what he says here. Who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God's given you. In fact, that's a gift of God, the gift of being able to enjoy what God gives you. Many people have a lot of things, and they're not haven't been lived before the Lord and learned to enjoy what God gives you. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying a good meal. There's nothing wrong necessarily with enjoying a new dress or a new set of clothes. Enjoying is nothing necessarily wrong with enjoying a new car. Enjoy what God gives you as you seek to be a steward of it. And so he does. Now he tells us to be rich in good works and to be generous and ready to share. But store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so they may take hold of what is life indeed. So those five principles there of living, we all have to learn to steward the pursuit of things that we see all around us. And we live in a country that there's an abundance compared to what many, many places of the world. Well, the final thing we talk about, okay, in relation, as we live in the world, in relationship of what we do. And so, and certainly, God tells us as we live here, he has us here, and he has, we should be zealous for good works. Read that in the Titus 2 passage that was read. Be zealous for good works. God redeemed us that we should be zealous, enthusiastic for good works. Good works don't save you, but God has saved you for good works. In fact, Scripture says before he's preordained for every one of us, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has preordained that we should walk in, Ephesians 2:10. In regard to does God have a plan for our life? Yes, I think it's appropriate to personalize Ephesians 2:10. I think God has a unique set of good works for each one of us, that he knows how to prepare us for, and us them for us, and us for them, and they fit. You can take any one of us and put us in a position that we weren't really created for. You're not gifted for. You certainly could put me in many situations, and I wouldn't do very well. But there is a place when you put a person in a place that they can thrive. Now, certainly we need to be willing to do anything. But God has a unique set of good works. And I like that command as you pray. Ephesians 5, he says, walk as wise, not as unwise. Ephesians 5, making the most of your opportunity. Every day is an opportunity. Just being alert. Some of the good works, you know, may be almost unnoticed. But as you're walking with God, alert, sometimes it's just what? Noticing this person or speaking to this person or whatever it may be. So be zealous for good works. As long as God has us breath in our bodies, be zealous for good works. Of course, our Lord said it this way. We're down here in this world that is in trouble because it's in enemy territory. Satan is the god of this world. And he tells us that we are to be, and you know the words there he says on the Sermon on the Mount, we're to be salt and light. Salt and light, Matthew 13, 14 to 16. Salt and light. Salt and light. If there's ever a time that we need a saltier dose of God's people in our culture, it's today, is it not? And so, God, you say, do a work in me. Do a work in me. You know, you've heard maybe many, many times the difference in a thermometer and a thermostat. Thermometer just measures up. But a thermostat regulates. And so God wants us to be salt and light that we can have some sort of righteous regulation in a society that just is constantly going down. Constantly going down, you know. Outwardly, at least, there's always been challenges. There's always been challenges in a culture, but certainly we've seen it reach some new degradations in our lifetime. Paul says the same thing to the Philippian Christians, as he says, and don't grumble or complain, but shine as lights in a dark world. Even when a person doesn't adopt the same grumbling, complaining attitude, sometimes of those around them, boy, they shine as a light in a dark world and have a witness for Christ. So be salt and be light. Of course, also The same God who says don't love the world, talking about the world system, obviously tells us to love the people of the world. Love the people of the world. I like Galatians 16 says, do good to all men. Do good to all men. Peter's words, honor all men. You honor a person simply because they are a person. And so the way you treat a clerk, the way you treat any kind of public servant that sometimes always is the waitress or waiter, you know, anyone, honor all people. And certainly there in your own family, as God gives you great wisdom today to honor your father, not just on Father's Day, but honor all men, love all people. Like I told you many times, that in Scripture and scripturated, at least not the verse itself, but the passage, Philippians 1:9 through 11 is what we have in our side of our wedding rings. I pray that your love would abound more and more. That's everybody's prayer. I pray that your love for God and love for others would abound more and more, that we might approve the things that are excellent. Out of all the things you're to do, you can't do everything. And so you have to make those choices. And so, God, we need your help. What are the best ways that I could express my love for God, for you, love for the Lord, and love for others? And God give us wisdom to do that. So one day when we stand before the Lord, he says in that prayer, that we would be sincere and blameless in the day the Lord evaluates our life. So seek to love the world. I love that that Psalm, Psalm 9, verse 3 and 4. He says, when my enemies turned back, they stumbled and perished before you. For thou hast maintained my just cause. Thou dost sit upon the throne judging righteously. Psalm 9, 3 and 4. And as I probably told you before, what are just causes you can lay before the Lord? I think the first one you lay before the Lord is this. Say, God, I give my life to you. I give my life to you. I give my life to you, and I ask you to take my life and all my weaknesses and all of whatever, but whatever I have, God, would you take my life, and Lord, would you use it to love your world, to love your world. Now, all of us feel like me, very small, and I feel like sometimes trying to drink the ocean as I see the vast needs around me. But God can take our little efforts, and he can multiply them above and beyond We ask or think, and perhaps, sometimes God sometimes chooses to multiply those. I've used that illustration, and some of you know more about this illustration than I do, but the dear man who many, many years ago worked at Moody Publishers, he had a large family, and so as he would ride the train back and forth, what he would spend his time doing is just trying to put the Bible in understandable language. So just for his family devotions, that was his only goal. Of course, I'm talking about Dr. Ken Taylor. Others said, hey, I think others might could benefit from that. So he tried to put that together and I think sold things just out of his garage or whatever. And then it became what? One day, the Living Bible and Tyndale Foundation and Tyndale Publishing House. But God chose to expand it. God chose to expand it. Most of our hearts aren't pure enough to say, okay, God, wow, just do this great. But you can do whatever is in front of you. God sometimes may choose to expand it, and you don't even know about it. You don't even know about it. Sometimes your life inspires somebody else. What? Sometimes God lays things on your heart, and maybe your children are the ones that what? Just like God wanted to put on David's heart to build the temple, it was his son that built the temple. It wasn't for him. So, but believe God to love the world. You've heard what you've heard many, many times, and it's true as we seek to live in the world. During times of apostasy, when we're away from the Lord as a church, the world influences the church. During times of revival, the church influences the world. May God so help each of us, pour grace upon us. Grace upon us as fathers, and grace upon us as individuals to live before him in a way that honors him. It's a delight to be with you. It's been a delight to be with you on Zoom as well, and I know some of them we have on Zoom, and that's a delight, but we thank God for making it possible for us to be here. So thank you, Father. Give great wisdom and great strength to each one of us as we seek to live in this world. We pray in the words of James, you'd we and our children would keep ourselves unspotted by this world. We wouldn't be squeezed into its mold. But Lord, you would continually renew our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. We commit the battle to you that we're not adequate for, but our adequacy is in you, in Jesus' name. God, cause your word to be that's sown today, to rivet in our hearts in a way, rebuke the evil one from snatching it away, and we pray it would bear that hundredfold fruit for the glory of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.